35, verses 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Well, happy Easter every morning. Happy Resurrection Day. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you guys this morning. And you know the tradition, right? When I say he is risen, we all say he is risen indeed. So let's give it a try, all right? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah, that is a good thing because that gives us the hope that we need to wake up every single morning. Now, you may be here at Belmont this morning. You may be a little bit newer, or you may be visiting in from out of town, or maybe it's been a while, or maybe you're a regular, but I got some really good news for you this morning, because as we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've been learning about the kingdom of God. In fact, our series is titled Your Kingdom Come, because that is throughout this, is that the kingdom of God would be revealed to us more and more in our lives, and that we would have a better understanding. And you might be asking yourselves, well, how can I be a part of this kingdom? How can I see it and operate in it on a day-to-day basis? And so that's the good news that I want to share with you this morning, is that it's really easy. All you have to do is be perfect. All right? So let's close in prayer. That is the message for the day. Jesus gives us some hard words here, right? As Jim was reading in verse 48, he closes out this section in chapter 5 and says, you therefore must be perfect, your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa! Man, I just came for Easter Sunday, Pastor. I wasn't expecting to be told right off the bat that I am expected or that I need to be perfect. But that is the message that we're going to drill down on today. Another way that you can say this, because this passage is all about love, is just to say that really, if you wanted to be perfect, all you would have to do is have the perfect love. It is the greatest attribute of all, right? And so if you were able to go through this life and love perfectly every single situation, no matter what, then really all of your actions would flow out of that and you would live a perfect life. Anybody here feeling a little imperfect this morning? Like maybe you don't have it all together. I think every single hand is up in the place, because let's face it, you sometimes want Easter Sunday morning to go smooth, right? You're like, this is a special day, the risen Lord, and then that is when things happen. You're like, I am determined this morning to keep my peace and to keep my calm and to make everything go exactly the way it should. And it never happens. As you can, I could see earlier, Wes was having a hard time not going up on stage and grabbing Winston, am I right? Just a real life moment here in church, right? He's like, this is not the way we planned. It's Easter Sunday. Did Winston not get the memo? And as a father of five, I know the feeling, right? Now, everybody else thought it was great. But when you're the parent of that kid, you're like, And so what we know, though, is that our perfection is not dependent on us or us making everything go perfectly right. Thank goodness that our perfection comes from Jesus Christ. And even though we are people that tend to love rather imperfectly, if we're honest, that the love of God informs us of how we should be living. The truth of the matter is that it is really a lot easier for hatred to penetrate our hearts and our thinking, our attitudes, in our actions, whether that hatred is in small, little ways of sarcasm and smart remarks, or whether it is in greater ways of holding grudges for all of your life and for honest to goodness hating somebody for what they have done against you. It's so easy for hatred to grab a hold and put its roots down deep into us and never let us go. And we have seen that more and more people are more willing these days to share their hatred everywhere, and sometimes to even justify that and feel dignified in how they look down on or mistreat other people or groups of people. But we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, do not get our ethics or our way of living from the cursed kingdom that we were born into. Instead, we get those from our King, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and we bow our knee to you, and we ask you to teach us this morning from your words that you taught so long ago that still hold true today. God, these are tough, challenging words that we need to hear. But God, I pray that you would help them come alive to us and help us to be able to see what it's going to take for us to live them out. And we pray this in Christ's name. God's people said, Amen. So all of this problems, right? All the trouble that we're seeing here from these tough words of Jesus are in Matthew chapter 5. That's what we've been studying here lately. And it all started really in verse 20, right? When he said, hey, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, here's what you got to do. You got to have a righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, the most self-righteous people of the day. And people would have thought automatically, man, there's no way that I can do that. But then Jesus goes on and he gives us six examples of what it means to have a righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And what he really does is he pulls the carpet out from conventional religious thinking and from the Pharisees, and he puts us all on a level playing ground, which is a great thing, and he helps us to get at what's behind those rules of conduct or the law that the Pharisees were using and twisting to suit their own purposes. You still with me? So what are those six things? I'm glad you asked. Number one, he was just like, hey, you heard it said, you shouldn't murder, right? I'm telling you, don't even get angry at people. That's the gist behind that law. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I go way beyond that because the heart of God says, don't even lust after another person. You've heard it said not to get divorced or that you have to have a really good reason for it. I'm telling you what, God hates divorce. And his plan for you is to live in this life for inside of your marriage covenant for all of your life. You've heard it said, don't swear to God. Hey, I swear to God I'm going to do this thing. You know what? Instead of having that big flowery speech about how you're going to do something, just be a person of integrity. Just do what you say you're going to do. And instead of retaliating when someone comes up against you, instead of clapping back at them, if someone slaps you on the cheek, Jesus said, you know what? You feel like you have the right to retaliate, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give the shirt off of your back. Whatever it takes, don't retaliate against people that come against you. And then today, the sixth and final example that he gives, and probably the hardest, is this. He tells them to love your enemy. Now, you might be thinking, Jesus, you know, the definition of an enemy is someone that you hate, right? I mean, that someone that you don't love, that is your enemy. But Jesus is turning this upside down, and he's showing them and us that there is a better way for us to live. And I guarantee you, every single person here needs this message today. Nobody here is loving the people in their lives, not even the people in your closest circle. You're not even loving each other well, right? I mean, the person right next to you, you're not even doing a good job there. I'm talking to myself too, by the way. Much less the broader circle of people who are what we would call our enemies. So let's pick up in verse 43 of Matthew 5, and we'll go through verse by verse. Number one, if you're taking notes, hope you are, our message is titled, Perfect Love. That's what Jesus has. Number one is this, love your neighbor, right? You have heard it said, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So Jesus is, what he's doing is he's bringing up this thing that they have heard. It's like a saying of the day, and it's partly true, right? And that's kind of a sneaky thing that likes to get its way into religion and to religious people. It's like, yeah, you take a little bit of truth and you mix it with what suits you. And that's a rule to live by. And I can get through this life with being half right. And Jesus is going, no, that's not perfection. That's not what I want from you. So what is Jesus referring to? He's referring to all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19, right? And in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, it says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You see, if you allow hate to get into your heart, it causes you harm, and not just the person who you feel like you have the right to hate. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the Pharisees had taken this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, and they said, you know, when it comes to our brother or our people, that is our duty, is to love them. But they also took that to mean that the counterpart what must be that we can hate our enemy. And so that's exactly what they did. The people that were outside of their camp, their tribe, the people of different races or religion, they thought it was okay for them to hate those people. And in fact, sometimes they thought it was their patriotic duty to be disgusted by or to hate other people that did not look like them, worship like them, or vote like them. And you and I can fall into that same trap today and feel justified by having a little bit of hate in our heart. But the problem is, having a little bit of hate in your heart, it doesn't stay little. It grows and sneaks up on you and tricks you and traps you, and pretty soon you're totally blinded to your feelings and your emotions. And we all get it, right? That sometimes we feel justified in our hatred, even if it's a little bit. You know, I grew up in North Carolina, and so obviously any good North Carolinian grows up a UNC Tar Heels fan, and I see a lot of baby blue out here today, so praise the Lord for that. We always said that, you know, God was a Tar Heels fan because he made the sky baby blue. And so, you know, I grew up a Tar Heels fan, and by default, I grew up hating the Duke Blue Devils, right? Because they got the word devils in their name. I mean, for goodness sakes, I'm a Christian, right? And so, obviously, good Christians and good North Carolinians like the UNC Tar Heels college basketball team. And so it actually brought joy to my heart here recently at the close of the basketball season, because Coach K, Coach Krzyzewski, was finishing out his final year of coaching. And so his very last home game at Cameron Indoor Stadium, who were they playing? The UNC Tar Heels. I'm like, man, it sure felt good when the Tar Heels beat them and Coach K lost his very last game at home. And I'm like, man, I am a sinful person. Why does it bring me so much joy to see him suffer? And then beyond that, then they continued on to the national title game. They didn't get all the way there. But guess who stopped the Blue Devils from going to the national title? The UNC Tar Heels. And so once again, we went to the championship and lost. I didn't even care, because we had beaten the Blue Devils twice and had shut down Coach K in his final part. Now, you probably look down on me now as a pastor. I get it. I'm a messed up dude. I really am. But you can see where the line of thinking would come from, that, hey, I'm going to love my own people, but I'm going to hate other people. So even Duke Blue Devil fans or players that I've never met. Automatically, you think a certain way about them, right? And so there was one guy, I mean, just all the players on the Blue Devils as a kid growing up playing against your team, you would just not like them. And you would think bad thoughts about them and how bad of a person that they must be. And it was just all made up because I had never actually met them in person. I'm sure if I met them in person, they'd probably be great people. But, you know, that's never going to happen. So then what does Jesus do? He said, you've heard it said this, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. We all get that. We're not all in the business of going around and hugging and loving our enemies, whether they're imagined like mine, or whether they're real, people who have actually done harmful things against you. But we know from Luke chapter 10, he sees neighbor in a different way because he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and about how somebody from a different tribe, a different race or class of people was actually the one that was a good neighbor to somebody who did not look like him or sound like him, and actually somebody that would have regarded him in a bad way. And he went out of his way to love that neighbor. And Jesus is saying, when I say love your neighbor, also I want you to think about humankind, because God has made all people in his image, and we're not to look down on them or to hate them. So let's move from loving your neighbor to point two, which is love your enemy. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So he starts out verse 44 saying, love your enemies. And I can imagine at this Sermon on the Mount that people are like, man, this guy, he's already like shot me full of holes, right? I mean, I'm already feeling like he's asking so much, this kingdom citizenship. I mean, this is a tough challenge. And now you're telling me that the people that I hate, I have to love? And it's just ridiculous. And I don't know if I have the power to do it. And I think what Jesus gets at is that we don't. You know, you may have heard the story or the life of Corrie Ten Boom, right? Now, I know that Matt Bowman is a big fan of Corrie Ten Boom and has read all the books that she has written, like The Hiding Place. But if you haven't done that, I would suggest that you do that. But Corrie Ten Boom was a girl that grew up during the Second World War, and the Nazis overran Europe, and her family was helping Jews hide from the Nazis because Nazis were taking them in a terrible, hateful kind of a way to prison camps and killing them. And so it was an awful situation, and so Corrie Ten Boom actually got arrested as well, along with her family, and they were taken to several different prison camps during the war, and her family along the way was all killed. And so she survived miraculously through all of that terrible hatred and embarrassment and the shame and just the death that was all around her. And she came out on the other side, and God did a forgiving kind of work in her heart and began to use her, because so many people came out of that war with so much hatred. And we can understand why, because the most awful things that you could ever imagine had been done to these people and to these individuals. And so she had the opportunity to go around and speak at different places. And one time when she was speaking there in Munich, she got finished speaking and she came down from the pulpit and she froze. Because there, standing at the back of the room, was one of the very first soldiers that she had encountered during the war at the very first prison that she was taken to. And right away in her mind, all the awful things that this guy and his friends had done to them rushed back. And she had just finished talking about the love of God and how powerful it was and how it got her through that situation. But then right there in that moment, this soldier begins to approach her, this former German soldier. And with excitement in his voice, he says, "Hey, sister, guess what? I've come to know Jesus Christ." And he reaches out his hand in order to shake her hand. And she confesses in her writings that she had not even a hint of warmth or charity in her heart for this person. All she could feel in that moment was pure hatred, because she was returning what he had done to her, which is a very human thing to do. But in that moment, she prayed. And she actually says in the first time she prayed and she tried to reach out her hand and touch his hand and she couldn't do it. And then she prayed again. And all of a sudden, she felt the power to be able to raise her hand to meet his hand. And this is what she writes. "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness, it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his," that is the Lord's. "When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." You're here, and you think, "Lord Jesus, I truly believe I'm a part of your kingdom. I'm one of your citizens. I'm one of your children. And yet I've been wronged. I've been hurt. There's a person who I seem to have an ongoing grudge with or an outright hatred for. And I do not have it within myself to show love or to be a blessing to this person whatsoever. And I feel totally justified in the fact that I should treat them this way." And yet your Savior tells you that you should love your enemies. And you say, "Well, Lord, I don't have that love to give." And he says, "I know. I know you don't. It's not in your human heart to love someone who has wronged you in such a way. But the good thing is that that love doesn't have to come from you in your fallenness. God, who loves perfectly, has an ocean of love from which he can pour into your heart and which he can help you to raise your hand, not your fist, but your hand, to that person who has wronged you, and to allow you to love them in a supernatural kind of way. Chapter 5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are conduits of the love of God. Well, how can I do that? Love my enemy. Well, one practical step that Jesus gives us right after that is this: pray for those who persecute you. Now, persecutors are the worst kind of enemy, right? These are people that are actually legitimately coming after you. For whatever reason, they have singled you out or your people out, and they are actually persecuting you. And he's saying the thing that you should do in that situation, first and foremost, is pray. Have you ever tried to pray for somebody who you can't stand? Isn't it tough, right? Especially at first, when you're like, the Holy Spirit convicts you, like, "Man, I don't know why, that guy rubs me the wrong way. That girl rubs me the wrong way. She's mistreated me. I don't know what her problem is, right? Why is she coming against me? Why is she ignoring me? Why fill in the blank? Why did they steal from me? Why did they abuse me? Why did they do any of these things? I'll do the godly thing. I'll avoid them the rest of my life." That's not perfect love, is it? Maybe we think it's better than retaliating and attacking, is to just try to ignore. But that's not really love. That's apathy, right? And so we begin to pray for those people. And you know what God does as you pray for that person? He softens your heart. He pours his love, that ocean of love that we mentioned, he begins to pour that out into your heart and fill you up with that so that you can actually begin to mean the words that you're praying. Because when you first started praying, you maybe didn't feel truthful in that. You didn't feel authentic in praying for that person. But as you do, you begin to see that God loves them. And this will blow you away just as much as he loves you. And he knows all of your faults too. And yet, he still loves you. So if you have a persecutor or an enemy in your life, let me encourage you right now. Begin to pray for them. Take that challenge that Jesus has given us. Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus isn't saying here that if you want to become a believer or a follower of Jesus, that you have to love in this way first and earn your salvation. No, what he's saying is this, is that like father, like son. If you want to be sons or daughters of your Father in heaven, and if you say that you are, then you need to act like him. And one of the greatest character traits, obviously, is love. And so if you want to be like him, or if we want to be like him, we should be the most loving of people. And our love should be so extravagant and ridiculous that it shouldn't make sense in the world. But a lot of times we just gauge our level of response and love and just kind of mimic the kind of love that the kind of good moral people in society give. But it rarely looks greater or more outstanding than that love. You don't hear a lot of stories like that. And here's the reasoning that he gives that we should do that. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God's love is such that even though he knows everyone's heart and the condition of their lives, their actions, their attitudes, that the blessings that he pours out on us, he pours out equally across the globe, right? He's not just like letting it rain down on Tim Ward's house, right? It's like, shh, but the neighbor next door who let his dog come over and do his business on your lawn, no rain, right? No rain for that guy. It's like, wow, God really loves the Ward family. But the Smiths that live next door, terrible people, their grass is all brown. Yeah, God hates them. No, God's love is, God has a very generous love that he pours out upon mankind. And so we should have the same. He goes on, for if you love those, and he has these rhetorical questions to close out this section. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I mean, basically he's saying, so what? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So he's pulling the carpet out from underneath of their thinking, and he's saying that here's these tax collectors. These are some of the most hated people in the Jewish society because they're basically viewed as traitors. They're Jewish people that now work for the Roman government. Right? And so they seem to be traitors because the Roman government has taken over Israel and are ruling them at this point. But also they're seen as thieves because they would skim off the top everything that they would take. They'd take some for themselves and enrich themselves. And he's saying even people like that love people that love them back. That's big whoop. And if you greet only your brothers, and the Jewish greeting is peace, right? It's a greeting of shalom. To say, I wish you the best, I bless you. And even Gentiles, that is non-believing people, non-Jewish people, even they do that as well. So that's not really the standard. That's just commonplace. So you're not getting anywhere with that kind of behavior. So what kind of behavior is it that Jesus is seeking from his followers? That brings us to point three, love like God. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You remember that we went back to Leviticus chapter 19 where Jesus was saying that this is where they got their command to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But at the beginning of that chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it says this, and Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Here, to close out this section, he says something very similar. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he's been talking to us about this love, and now he's telling us that what he needs from us is perfection. So we could see this in two ways, right? One, it's a great summary of everything that he said so far in these six examples, where he started back all the way in verse 20 and said, your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. It has to be perfection. That is the standard. And these six examples help get you there, to help you understand that what they're doing, which is just straight on rule following, is not actual holiness. It's just checking religious boxes. But what Jesus is going for is perfection of the heart. But it's also a nice closing out of this one example where Jesus says that true love is a love that loves not just those who love him back, but also loves those who they are inclined to hate. And so when you look behind the law, behind these rules of conduct that they're trying to follow to achieve their self-righteousness, what you get at behind that is the heart of God. You see, God had to give certain rules, but you can never have a zillion rules that would just summarize everything up. But really, Jesus later in the scriptures just says, if you were going to summarize it all up, it would be love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments sum up all of the law and the prophets. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, Lord, I just can't do that. You see, this word perfect is the Greek word teleos. And it's not just a moral flawlessness that he's talking about here, but it's also a spiritual maturity or a completeness. Because you and I as believers are on a journey to spiritual growth. And we are made perfect instantaneously at the time of our salvation. All of your sins are washed away and you are made perfect in the sight of God. In a judicial sense, all your sins have been paid for and you are completely righteous in the sight of God. And yet, while we continue to reside on this planet, also a draw and an empowerment by the Holy Spirit daily improve our lives so that we become more and more like our Savior, like Jesus Christ. And that's the journey of sanctification that we should all be on, and it's a journey toward perfection. Will we ever reach that here in this life? No. But that shouldn't stop us from going, well, if I'm never going to get there, why start? Because situation by situation, God can make your heart more and more like his and totally blow you out of the water and surprise you by what he can do. What does this perfect love look like? It looks like Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus hanging on a cross and looking out and seeing his mother and his friend John. And in his pain and in his agony, bearing the sins of the entire world, which sometimes when we're in pain and when we're in agony, we tend to just hate everybody or excuse ourselves from having to serve or love anybody else because it's about me right now, right? I don't have enough love to give in my situation. But in that situation, Jesus looks out at the woman who gave birth to him in the natural, a woman who at some points had tried to stop his ministry and perhaps had doubted what was actually happening and wondering what was going on, and loved her and said, in spite of all your faults and failures, because Mary was not perfect like the imperfect teaching of the Catholic Church, Mary needed Jesus as her Savior just as much as anybody else. And so he looks out and he loves her and he says, John, your mother, Mom, that's your new son. I want you to love each other, take care of each other, look after her because I'm going to be leaving this place. But then I also think about Jesus hanging on that cross and he thinks about his friend Peter, his super duper close friend who had just hours before betrayed him. Three times, right? Before the rooster crowed. He's like, Jesus, don't know the guy. Jesus right there across the fire? Uh-uh. Jesus who just looked over and when I denied him the last time made eye contact with me, with Peter. Peter burst out into tears and runs off into the field, takes off because he's so ashamed by his behavior. Totally lied that he even knew the dude. Jesus died on the cross right there in that moment thinking, Peter, I love you. And then later restores Peter to the faith and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, come on, Jesus, not again. Three times he asks him, do you love me? To counterbalance the three times that he had been betrayed. Perfect love. Have you been betrayed by a friend? Have you been let down? Has somebody hurt you by not doing what you thought they should do? Or maybe doing something to you that you thought they shouldn't do? The perfect love of Jesus says, I forgive. And in fact, I give my life for you in spite of your imperfections. I think about this Roman soldier as Jesus lays down on the cross. He's not wrestled down onto a cross. They don't have to fight him down. You know why? Because Jesus loves you and loves me. And he laid down on that cross and he stretched out his own hands. And I imagine this week as I'm reading over this soldier that's putting the first nail into his wrist and driving it through his persecutor, the soldier who's helped to overtake his people and now is killing him individually, driving a nail through his arm and looks over at him in love, knowing that it had to be so. And then later, perhaps it's the same soldier that's at the foot of the cross as Jesus hangs there naked in a shameful state for all the world to see. And they take his clothes, his very last belongings, and they gamble for them right in front of his face. And what does Jesus say? I hate you guys. What have you done to me? I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know that I'm doing this because I love them and that it's impossible for them to see this. But after I die and the earth shakes and people come out of the graves and all kinds of crazy things are happening with the sun, Roman soldiers then begin to believe and go, surely this was the Son of God. That is the kind of love that the Father has for us. It's a love that loves no matter what. And it's an agape kind of a love that Jesus is talking about in this passage, that you want to know how to love your enemies? Watch me, because I will love you and all of my enemies in the entire world that's ever lived, that's living now, and that will live in the future, all at once by dying for them on this cross. That's perfect love. And so when you and I begin to make an excuse of why we can't love that person that we have a grudge against, that looked at us the wrong way or said the wrong thing or didn't do something or didn't live up to your expectations, that holds no water in the kingdom of God, because God also, as his son Jesus was dying on that cross, I'm sure Jesus was thinking about you and you and you and you and me, and thinking, Keith, I know what you've done. Jason, I know what you've done. I know how you've rebelled against me and hated me and don't want to follow my teaching and be a part of my kingdom. And yet Jesus at that moment in time was bearing on the cross not just the sin of a soldier or a high priest who had lied about him and sold him out and used his power to have him killed. He also had on his back your sin and my sin, just as bad as everybody else's. Corrie Ten Boom's sin, a Nazi soldier's sin, your sin. And Jesus showed perfect love to you and to me by going so far as to die for you, to take your place so that your sins could be forgiven, washed away, made new, and you could be supernaturally changed into a new creation. That's what's available today because of the love of God. You can have your sins forgiven, and you could have the love of God flood your life, and then you could also have the power to love people like you never have before in a way that doesn't make sense to anybody in this world. My prayer is that we would be those kind of people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you did not stay on that cross. God, thank you that 3 days later, when the ladies ran to that tomb, they found that the angel had come down and rolled the stone away. Lord, that you took those sins and that shame, and you carried it to the grave with you and left them there. And Lord, that you defeated death, you rose up from that grave in victory. And Lord, because of that, now we know that we have hope. Lord, we know that death is coming for us all. But God, we know that we have hope in you because you are the giver of life. So Lord, we pray for new life in this place this morning. God, we pray for new life for those who have allowed hatred or bitterness to take root in their hearts. God, allow your love to push that out. And Lord, give us the power that we need to love that person that maybe we're thinking of right now, that we hate to even imagine about going and reaching out a hand to. We don't have the love to do it, but you paid it all. And Lord, for the one that's here this morning that isn't sure that they're even in a relationship with the God of the universe through his precious son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today, right now, in this moment, would be the time that you draw them to yourself. Lord, that they bow the knee to you, that they admit that they have lived sinful and unloving lives, and they ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that right now you would wash them and make them clean.